Thank you for listening today to our podcast here at Word of Life. We're delighted that you tuned in, and I pray that while you hear us talk, you hear the Holy Spirit speak. I know God's got a big plan for you. We're excited to be a part of that plan. Hopefully, we will see you sometime soon, maybe even this weekend. Until then, we pray you have a wonderful, wonderful week. I want to invite you to open up your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Timothy. We're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. And verse number 8, if you didn't bring a Bible, no worries, I'll have it up on the screens. You can, of course, feel free to use a Bible app or use your portable electronic device to search scriptures that way. But we're certainly glad to have you here with us. One of the greatest miracles I've ever seen in my life was the birth of our first child, Ava Reese Sims. I never will forget that moment. It was absolutely miraculous in every sense of the word, just this love that I felt for this child. I can remember holding her for the first time and just thinking to myself, if God loves me anything like the love I am experiencing for this child right now, I absolutely have it made. I never felt that type of love before. And it wasn't greater than the love that I have for my wife, and it wasn't greater than the love I have for God. It was different, though. It was a different type of love. I've never felt anything like that, and it is completely unforgettable. But as unforgettable as that was, is my wife's pregnancy. It was amazing up to that moment how much my wife changed. Now, what's funny about pregnancy is it changes you from the inside out. It starts with a change that no one can see, and by the end of pregnancy, there's a change that everybody can see. It changes things physically, obviously, but also it changes like completely random things. It changes like appetites. Like every time my wife got pregnant, she started craving Taco Bell. Our second child wasn't as planned as our first, and she started asking for Taco Bell. I'm like, we need to take a pregnancy test. And sure enough, she was pregnant. Because with this, it changed like her eating habits. It changed her sleeping habits. It changed her sense of smell. Like before children, she was able like to really not just smell, but enjoy like strong scents, like candles and perfumes and all of those things. But during pregnancy and now after, she can't be around those things. Did that change for anybody else? Like, is that okay? On all services, I've had people raise their hands. So I always thought my wife was joking, but now. Apparently, it's a real thing. With this, it changes a lot. Now, here's the thing I'm getting at is all of those outside changes took place because of an inside change. And when you begin to walk with God, it starts with an inside change. In fact, many of you, over the course of the last few weeks here at Word of Life, have made a decision for Jesus. And that started with an inside change. It was God dealing with your heart and you giving your heart to God through salvation or rededication. It's an inside change. But that inside change should produce an outside change. Like Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, you can so walk with God that your profiting appears to all men, that your life actually begins to be unrecognizable. Like you look different, and the way you're acting is different, and it's good, and it's healthy, and God is changing you from the inside out. One of the biggest outside changes that happens as we walk with God is something that we just did. It's something that many of you just participated in. It is praise and worship. And during praise and worship, you know, we sing and those types of things, and sometimes we'll clap and that. But in churches all across America today, and as well as in this one, many of you either did this or saw people who did this. You lifted up your hands. Now, this outside change was not something that Hillsong invented, a couple of years ago. It wasn't something that was started with contemporary church or with the rise of electronic guitars and drums. No, this was actually written to Christians years and years ago, centuries ago, over 2,000 years ago. They were instructed to do this outside change. This is not something that a random Christian thought of in a service and it just stuck. No, this was something that the Bible actually instructs people to do. Paul wrote to Timothy and told him to do this. And not only to do this, but to teach his church to do this.
Now, here's the thing. The Bible has many things like this that it teaches us to do with the outside. Like giving is an outside change that started with an inside change. Prayer is an outside change that started with an inside change. And the lifting of the hands is an outside change that starts with an inside change. Now, here's the thing. In order for all those outside changes to be powerful, it's got to be rooted in the inside change. So the Bible doesn't just tell you to pray. It tells you how. The Bible just doesn't tell you to give, it tells you how. That giving is an outside expression of an inside honor. That prayer is an outside expression of an inside faith. And so oftentimes we can get so used to something that we stop doing the outside with the inside, and now we're just doing the outside, but our heart is really far from God while we're doing it, and it doesn't produce near the power it should. This is not supposed to be just some outside random thing that we're doing. It is actually something that is an outside change that's rooted in an inside one. And when you get the two working in correlation together, it actually is designed to produce miracles in your life and mine. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, you see this scripture reference, and this is why we lift our hands today and why Christians lift their hands all over the world. It's because of this verse. But notice, it not only tells you to do it, it tells you how. He says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. I will that every man who's drawing near to God in prayer, if you're drawing near to God, he says, I want you to do it by lifting up holy hands. And he says, don't just lift up your holy hands. Here's how I want you to do it. He said, I want you to do it without wrath and without doubting. Now, here's why this matters. The lifting up of the hands is a universal sign of surrender. It's a universal sign of kind of drawing back. The lifting up of the hands is a universal sign of submission. It's saying, I surrender to your will. I've gone all over the world because this church is heavily involved in missions, and so we go out and see the missionaries that we support and encourage their faith, and many of you have already signed up to go on a mission trip this year, which is absolutely amazing. If you go in any of these nations and you do this, even though you don't speak the language, they know exactly what you mean. It's saying, I am not a threat. I am yielded to you in this moment. I am surrendering to you in this moment. You can just kind of have your way. Like, I am here. I am not a threat. I'm yielded to you. This is actually what this is designed to be in our relationship with God. So when we come to church and we're standing here like this, it is not just, God, I love you. It is not just, God, I honor you, although both of those things are amazing. It is, God, I am submitted to you. God, I surrender to you. I want you to have your way in my life. Now, this is what we call, as Christians, lordship. Now, when you invited Jesus to live in your heart, and many of you have, and I understand some of you haven't, that's okay. We're a church that unbelievers can come to. In fact, we strongly encourage unbelievers to come to this church and sit back, hear what we're saying, and at the end of it, I think the Holy Spirit will deal with your heart that Jesus is risen. But for us who call upon the name of Jesus, and for those of us who have, like I have, Jesus became not only your Savior. Now, like when you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. And with that, I believe Jesus saves us from hell. I believe that Jesus saves us to heaven. I believe that Jesus saves us from even some things going on in this earth. But Jesus is not just my Savior. Jesus is my Lord. And a Lord can have the right and has the privilege to come into his people's lives and tell them exactly what he wants them to do. And many times it contradicts what they want to do. And if he really is your Lord, you surrender your will to pick up theirs. Now, lordship is not just something that is like a Christian thing. It was in the world long before even Christ. with kingships and things like this. And if you lived in a kingdom, the king's word was the final authority. He or she would decree a thing and it would be established in the land. The king or queen would set the laws. But most of the time, in times past throughout history, lordship was always taken, meaning a nation would overtake another nation. And now it's like, well, we're not living by those rules anymore. You can throw all those things away. There's a new sheriff in town. We're living by these rules. Lordship was taken. But in our Christian walk with God, lordship is never taken. Jesus doesn't come in and start just bossing you around, and if you don't yield to his instruction, come in and make your life miserable. No, lordship is given. It's I take up my cross to follow him. It's I begin to die so that he may begin to live. It's me humbling myself under his mighty hand. It is me retiring from my will to pick up his will. It is me saying, God, you have the right to talk to me about anything you want to talk to me about. And when you deal with my heart about this, I will do as you say, because you are my Lord. Now, God doesn't want this just so he can say, I boss people around. God wants this because he wants to take you over into the things he saved you from. He wants to take you over into the life that he has for you, but he can't do that if you and I will not listen to him, which is why the next phrase is so important, is pride prevents miracles. Pride will prevent miracles in my life and in your life. Remember, we saw this last week when Jesus turned water into wine. The way that that happened was through the words of Mary when she spoke to the servant. Whatever he tells you to do, like I have no idea what he is about to say to you, but whatever he is telling you to do, do it. And when they did what he was telling them to do, that is when they saw a miracle happen in their lives and at that wedding. Now, here's my point. God, in your walk with him, he is going to deal with your hearts about many, many things. I was talking to a buddy of mine this week, and he said years ago, the Lord dealt with him to give away his watch. He had a watch. It was a beautiful watch. He won it at work for being rookie of the year. He was in sales, and he sold more than anyone at the company, and so they bought him a Rolex. I mean, it was a beautiful watch, and with it, he said, you know, it was one of those things that meant a lot to me, not just because it was nice, but it was one of those things that I just had sentimental value to me. And he said, one day I had this idea that I would give it to my son to teach him the power of hard work and pursuing your goals and dreams and those types of things. And he said, I was sitting in service one day and the Lord dealt with my heart to give my watch to the missionary who was preaching. He just dealt with my heart to give this watch away. And he said, when the Lord dealt with me about that, he said, Lord, he's a missionary. He didn't need a Rolex. You know, he didn't need a nice watch. And he said, I had all these thoughts kind of come up. And he's like, well, God, you know, no, I'm not giving it to him. Like, I'm going to give it to my son. But it just came so big in his heart. Well, he wound up not giving the watch. And a year later, the missionary came back in into the church, and he didn't know the missionary was preaching. He said, had I known the missionary was preaching, I would have left my watch at home. I wouldn't have brought the watch with me. But he said, I saw the missionary there preaching, and the Lord dealt with me again. Give him your watch. And he said, it was so overwhelming, I could not deny that it was God. And so I came and I gave it to him. And he said he came back a year later, and the missionary came back a year later, and he's preaching. He found this guy at the end of service, and he gave him the watch back. He said, I never wore it. I never put it on. He said, I was about to, but as soon as I did, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, I want you to give it back to him. I just wanted to see if he was willing to give it. I think in all of our lives, God will come and he'll speak to us. I think in many of our lives, he'll come and he'll deal with our hearts about all kinds of things. And sometimes it is so random, it'll blow your mind. It's like, really? That? But whatever God is dealing with your heart about, it's always because there's a miracle on the other side. Since that time in this guy's life, he has seen God take his career to places that he could have never taken it himself. Now, my point is I don't know exactly what God may be speaking to your heart about, but I know if Jesus is really your Lord, he's going to tell you to do some things, and the key to miracle is whatever he's telling you to do, do it. Now, what I do know, apparently, when we go like this to God, which is the universal sign of surrender, There are going to be two specific things he is going to deal with our hearts about. When I go like this, he's going to deal with my heart about two things found in this scripture. He's going to deal with my heart that when I lift up holy hands, I'm going to confront your wrath and I'm going to confront your doubts. And he said, when you go like this, it's not just worship. He said, when you go like this, I'm seeing, will you allow me to take wrath out of your heart? And will you allow me to put faith in your heart and eliminate your doubts? Eliminate your wrath. Like, I want those things separated from you. And here's what I know from studying God's word and also from my own life. If there is anything that has kept miracles from happening in my life or in yours, it comes back to one of these two things. It comes back to either wrath or it comes back to doubt. Now, the first word we're going to talk about is this word wrath. Anyone in this room ever gotten angry at someone? Like, have you, not you, because, you know, you're Christian and you're spiritual and you came to church on a rainy Sunday. So none of you have ever dealt with anger. No, of course. Everyone in this room has gotten angry. Like, everybody in this room, you've gotten angry with certain situations. You've gotten angry with some politicians. You've gotten angry with political figures. You've gotten angry with relatives. You've gotten angry maybe even with like a mom or a dad or a son or a daughter. Not your pastor. You've never gotten angry with the pastor. But you've gotten angry before. And with this, anger is an emotion that the Bible does not say don't have. In fact, the Bible says, look, I understand you get angry. I get it. You can be angry. But he says, I'm asking in your anger not to sin. Be angry and sin not, the Bible instructs us. Well, when does anger turn into sin? Anger turns into sin when it becomes wrathful. Anger turns into sin when it says, I will return evil for evil. Anger turns into sin when I say, I will do to you exactly what you did to me, and maybe even then some. Anger turns into wrath when I say, I will retaliate. I will harbor offense. I will treat you differently because of how you treated me. I will do unto you as you have done unto me versus doing unto you as I would like to have done unto me, which is the golden rule, our New Testament commandment, that we love other people not as how they have loved us, but as how God has loved us. Now, friends, the reason why this is so important is the Bible teaches us that your faith works by your love. That your faith can't move your mountain until your love can stop and constrain your heart. That with that, faith can't move things until love can stop us. And if love can constrain us, our faith can begin to move. But if God can get you over into a place where you're walking in love, and he's got you in a place where your faith can do some things, but if Satan can get you into a place where you're out of love, he can also get you to a place where you're out of faith. Now, there's many examples I could show you on this, but one of my favorites is Moses from the Old Testament. Moses, his story here is in the book of Numbers, and he just has this life where he's surrounded by difficult people. Now, I know many of you are not surrounded by difficult people. I want to ask you to raise your hand because maybe some of those difficult people are sitting right next to you. Moses had thousands of difficult people who always came to his life and just complained and complained and complained. And they come up to this place in the wilderness where there is no water, and everyone is so mad at Moses because he's the one in their minds that led them here. And so they come and say, you're a terrible leader, which no one likes to be criticized. You're a terrible leader. You've led us out here to die. What in the world is wrong with you? It would have been better if you never would have come into Egypt and left us there. I know we were slaves, but at least we had melons and garlic, which seems like the two most random things you could name to me. But anyway, they're throwing this in Moses' face, and Moses is flat out angry with these people. So he comes to God and he tells God all of these things, and God tells him to take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, you and Aaron and your brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth, I love this, his water, because this rock is a type and shadow of Christ. It'll give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so that thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, "Hear now, you rebels." He is not happy with these people. "And with this, must we fetch water out of this rock for you?" And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod, he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron and says, "Because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them, otherwise known as the Promised Land." Now this seems so harsh to me. When you study Moses' life, it is like Moses was an amazing man who was filled with courage and conviction and passion. I mean, he's drawing near to God when everyone else is hanging out in a tent. He's telling God things like, "Look, if you don't go up with us, I'd rather dwell here on this mountain with absolutely nothing but with your presence than in a promised land that is flowing with milk and honey without you." Moses is an amazing man. But because of this one mistake of hitting this rock instead of speaking to it, God comes and tells him, "You can no longer get in the promised land." Now, the reason for this is it's multifaceted. Once again, this rock is a type and shadow of Christ. And if you know your Bible, you know that this was not the first time God made water flow from a rock. The first time God made water flow from a rock was when Moses hit the rock. And when Moses hit the rock, that's when water flowed. That's a type and a shadow of Christ on the cross for us. When Christ was on the cross for us, life flowed to all of humanity. But after he did that, Christ does not have to come back for you or for me and be beaten and bruised and crucified all over again. No, now he is seated in heavenly places far above everything in this earth. And in order to receive life, I no longer have to have him crucified. What do to our rock? We speak to our rock. And when we pray in his name, we see life flow from him to meet our needs. So this is a type and shadow of Christ, but it's deeper than that. The real reason why Moses is hitting this rock is not just because he's afraid to speak at it. The real reason he's hitting this rock is he wants to hit these people but feels like he can't, so he's hitting the rock instead. Moses is fed up with these people. He is angry at them. He is doing this all in strife. He is doing this with bitterness. He is doing this with resentment. He is so frustrated with these people. And we not only see it here in the book of Numbers, we also see it in the book of Psalms. When they look back at this moment, it says, "They angered him also at the waters of strife." Now notice this. "So that it went ill with Moses for their sakes," or because of them, "because they provoked his spirit so that he spoke unadvisedly with his lips." So here we see, it's not just he failed to speak at the rock, it was because he was also speaking harshly against these people. Now why does this matter? I'll tell you why. Out of all the examples that the Bible could give us to look at in the Old Testament, your New Testament says there's one chief one you are to look at constantly, and it's the story of the children of Israel and how they failed to get in their promised land. He said, you need to study it to make sure you don't make the same mistakes that they made. See, the children of Israel started in Egypt, and God was taking them through a wilderness over into a promised land. It was a land that had everything they wanted in it. And the same thing is true in your life and mine. God wants to take you out of bondages, but he also wants to bring you over into his best for your life and for mine. And when you study out Moses' life, we see that God has has placed a premium on the promised land experience, and it is this, that you love one another even as he has loved you. Now, friend, Moses and his life, he was provoked. And there are some people in this room that you have been provoked by others too. Maybe even recently, you've dealt with things professionally that have provoked your spirit. And you have dealt with some things in your family that have provoked your spirit. And maybe you've dealt with some things in marriage that have provoked your spirit. And you have been very angry, but it's surpassed anger. And now you are holding a grudge against them. You want to see and actually maybe even be a part of their punishment. You want to carry out vengeance. You want to return evil for evil. And every one of us in this room have been to that place, but God asks, when you do this, you have to let me confront that. Because when you do this, what you're saying is I surrender to you. And God is saying, okay, if you surrender to me, you're going to have to love people the way I'm asking you to love, even if it's hard for you. And that's difficult. My daughter, Avery's, she's my oldest, and she's just like her mama. I mean, just like her mama in every single way. It shocks me when I watch this child operate. And if there's one thing Avery's gets corrected for more than any other thing, it is being her mom. Like in every sense of the word, she tries to mother her younger brothers. And sometimes, I won't lie, it's very beneficial because I don't think my kids' teeth would be brushed as much without my daughter. I don't think they'd put on their seatbelts as much without my daughter. I know for sure they would play more video games and all of these things if it was not for my daughter telling on them. To us. But with this, there's so many times where it's like the only reason Avery's is talking is to get the other kids in trouble. It's like she knows our son has failed to make his bed, and so she'll wait to come down to the steps when she's around her parents and her brother's there, and she'll look at him and say, Boston, did you make your bed? And with this, it's like, the only reason you're asking is because you know he didn't make his bed, and you're just wanting to see him get in trouble. And so if there's one thing I constantly tell my daughter, if there's one thing she constantly gets in trouble for more than any other thing, it's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Like, I'm thankful, like, that you can help sometimes, but it's like, I am the parent. Like, I know you might even be doing a better job at it than I am, but with this, you got to know your role. Like, I am the parent, you are the child, let me parent, like let me be the father. And with this, I think the same thing is true in our relationship with God. Like, there are things that happen in my house that I don't see, that I never would have noticed had my daughter not pointed it out to me. But did you know that God is all-knowing? And God is all-seeing? Like, he knows what they did to you at work. He knows what that father did to you. He knows what they did. He knows what they said. He knows how it hurts. He knows. He knows. And it's so easy to come back and to try to get him to maybe do something about that. But I think God would just want to still our hearts and say unto us, what I'm asking you to do is to not return evil for evil. But as much as it concerns you, would you please live at peace with all men? They may never get to a place where they are at peace with you, but at least you can get to a place where you are at peace with them. And to trust that I am the judge, to trust that I know how to father my children, to trust that I see and know, and there is no seed that is sown that will not bear fruit after its own kind. And what I'm asking you is to do is to back away, because I don't need you sowing seed in your life that will produce a harvest after that kind of kind in yours. So I'm asking you to back down and to trust that I know how to parent my kids. So when you go like this, I'm asking you to let me do my job. And friend, I want to encourage you. This is big in my heart right now. I want to encourage you that some of you, this is the key to your miracle. It's coming back because you've stood praying, but you haven't fulfilled Matthew. You've done exactly what God told you to do in Mark chapter 11 and verse 24. You're praying, you're believing you receive when you pray, but verse 25, you're leaving out. And it's when you stand praying, forgive. And friend, I'm telling you, faith works by love. Our relationship with one another has everything to do with how God can answer our prayers today. Did you know even as husbands, your prayers can be hindered by the way you treat your wife? It says, husbands, honor your wives. Honor them that your prayers be not hindered. Think about that. My relationship with people has everything to do with whether or not God is hearing my prayer for healing. My relationship with my wife and how I'm treating her could have everything to do with God giving me that new job I've been praying about. So God says, when you do this, you've got to let me to confront that wrath. The last thing he mentions in this verse, and I'll just close with this real quick, is doubting. Doubting. And I know in my own life, when I walk with God, like my heart comes alive to him. And this is the thing that I love so much about what's going on in your life is not everyone here, but almost everyone here, you're at a place where you are very interested in God. Like you're not playing church games, you're not just showing up at church, you know, putting a gold star by your name and let that being the sum total of your Christianity. Like you're getting serious about this. And you're pressing into worship, and you're pressing into prayer, and some of you are tithing for the first time, and you're getting serious about this, and this is amazing, because here's what happens when you do it. When you draw near to God, God draws near to you, and you create a life-giving moment to yourself where God's going to speak to you. And when he speaks to you, it's going to be about dreams, and it's going to be about promises. You're going to get this idea in your heart of what you could be and do, and this is the beginning of all faith, because God gets faith in our heart through speaking. And we hear God speak to our heart the same way Abraham heard God speak to his heart about a child, and God speaks to our heart about something like that. Or the same way the prophet Elijah hears in his heart a sound of an abundance of rain. But here's what happens when we get something in our heart. We begin this pursuit, but the fight of faith starts. And when the fight of faith starts, what happens in that fight is what you see with your eyes contradicts what you've heard in your heart. The fight of faith happens when what you're seeing with your eyes is contradicting what you've heard in your heart. And with this faith, it can't walk by sight. Faith walks by what it's heard. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And for Abraham, it's like, I know he said we're going to have a child, but I look at my life and I'm old, and I look at my wife and she's old, but I would never tell her that, but she's old. And I look at all these types of things, and what I'm seeing is so contradicting what I'm hearing. And doubt came into his soul. The prophet who heard the sound of abundance of rain looked outside, and all he saw was a cloud the size of a man's hand. And oftentimes in our own life, we get in faith in our heart, but then doubt enters in because what we're seeing is contradicting what we've heard, because nothing tries our faith like the passage of time. And friend, I think that there may be some people in this room that God has spoken something to your heart, and you got in faith, and you were excited about it, and praying for it, and believing for it, but your faith got shipwrecked. See, in the Old Testament, and even not just in the Old, but in the New, they would have shipwrecks all the time, because they didn't have GPSs and lighthouses like we have it today. So they're constantly running into things that they didn't see when it was dark. And so they hit things that come up against what they couldn't see. And these ships, they wreck, they sink, because they hit things that they didn't see coming. And the same thing happens with our faith. We get in faith, and we just know how it's going to work out. And we just know when it's going to happen. And our how is always the easiest way. And the when is always now. But our faith is more in the how and more in the when than it is in the God. And when it doesn't happen how we thought it would happen, and when it's not happening when we thought it would, we throw away our faith. We cast away our confidence. Our faith gets shipwrecked because we didn't see it going this way. And so we bail out and we quit, forgetting that God has a time and a season for absolutely everything, forgetting that his thoughts are always greater than our thoughts, and that his ways are always greater than our ways. We forget the fact that Jesus very seldom performed the same miracle the same way. That oftentimes God, the way he does things, is so different from the way we could ever possibly dream it. And that the key is not figuring out the how and not trying to guess at the when. The key is having faith in a faithful God who will honor what he has said. And so when we go like this and we surrender to God, he will confront that doubt. And he will come and he will remember and remind us of the promises that he has made us and say, will you believe me for this? And I want to encourage you, there's some people in this room, you gave up because of the passage of time. Your faith got shipwrecked. And I want to encourage you, you can see those miracles again, but you got to pick it up and you got to believe to see them. Amen. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for each and every person that is in this room. I thank you, Father, that you help us all move away from shipwrecked faith and over into a place where we count you faithful. And Father, I thank you that we put away wrath and unforgiveness. Right now, every head is bowed, every eye is closed, and maybe while we're in this service, the Holy Spirit was speaking to your heart, just dealing with you about coming back to Christ. Or maybe even making him the Lord and the Savior of your life for the very first time. I won't embarrass you or make anyone look at you, but I am going to ask you to do what we were doing already, and that is to submit and say, God, I know your voice, I hear you, I'm listening. And the way that we do that is by lifting up our hands. It's saying, God, I surrender. So if you're here today and you say, I need to do that, I need to surrender to Jesus, I need to stop the drifting, I need to acknowledge him and say, God, I'm placing you first in my life, and it doesn't mean I'll be perfect, but it does mean I'm going to try. It does mean I'm going to receive your mercy and ask for your grace. And if that's you, would you just surrender today and lift up your hand? All over this place, just say, that's me. That's me. Oh, it's beautiful. Such a holy moment. Oh, I love it. Thank you, Jesus. Now, everyone in here, whether you raised your hand or not, just say this with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I receive your mercy. I receive your grace. Jesus, he is my Lord. My old life, it's passed away. My new life, it's starting right now. Every mistake, every sin, every transgression, yesterday, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, you've forgiven me, so I forgive myself. And Father, I say boldly, this is the beginning of the best days of my life, in Jesus' name, amen.